was noted, in this past Olympics, there was an interesting story about two women running in the 5,000 meter race, Nikki Hamblin and Abby D'Agostino. With about 2,000 meters to go, they collided and both fell to the ground. Before running away, Abby bent down and shook Nikki's shoulder and encouraged her to get up. She did, and they continued their run. Abby discovered she was actually more hurt than Nikki. In an effort of offering the same encouragement she had received, Nikki hung back with Abby for a while. Eventually, she would leave her behind, as she was certain that Abby would have to stop because of her injuries. "When I turned around, I couldn't believe she was still running for the finish line," Nikki said. "And she was there when her new friend crossed the line." She was later quoted as saying, "I'll never forget that girl who shook my shoulders and said, 'Come on, get up.'" My subject for this evening is encouragement. In our lesson text, let's zone in on verses 24 and 25 of Hebrews 10. "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." The words "stir up" and "exhorting" are some of the ways we can encourage each other as we move forward in our Christian walk. It is important to have people around us who are able to say, "Come on, get up. Let's keep striving for that finish line, heaven." I found that the Greek word for encouragement is parakaleo. In my study, I read that the word parakaleo appears around 105 times in the New Testament. That's a lot, so it must be important. The New American Standard Bible translates the word parakaleo as implore. In Ephesians 4:1, when Paul says he implores them to walk in a manner worthy, he is actually saying that he encourages them to walk that way. The Ephesians believers were allowing disunity to creep into their fellowship of believers, and Paul is encouraging them what they need to hear in order to change their behavior. Before we go further in our lesson, I want to make sure that we understand what encouragement is not. Encouragement is not just saying nice things to others. Saying nice things to others is more the definition of a compliment. While compliments can be a part of encouragement, it doesn't necessarily cover all what encouragement details. Encouraging someone means you're giving them support or confidence as if you're lighting a fire underneath them, that you're helping to develop something in them that makes them stronger and stirs them up to motivate them to do right or to make positive changes. Secondly, encouragement is not encouraging others to be happy when it's inconsistent with God's word. Soon after I became a Christian, a brother and I went to Fitzgerald's gas station. It's an old convenience store in Roswell. As we were going to the convenience store, a buddy of mine from Roswell High School was coming out. I asked him how he was doing, and we started a conversation, and he said he was doing well. He had a good job. He was having good money. And with that money, he was able to buy beer, and that they were able to have their parties on Friday night. And he had a wonderful girlfriend, and he was living with that girlfriend. All was going well for him. And I was happy. I responded, "I'm glad you are doing so well." When I returned to the car, my brother in Christ challenged me. He said you should not have congratulated him on a sinful life. I had never thought about it that way before. I should have encouraged my friend to have a godly life and turn from his sinful ways. Along with these thoughts, I appreciate what Devin had to say this morning in regards to Romans 1:16 and about are we afraid to proclaim Christ to others. Third, encouragement is not the same as manipulation. The motive to control or influence a person or situation cleverly, unfairly, or in an unscrupulous manner is not encouragement. Manipulation is more about selfish desires and not loving the person you are dealing with. It doesn't allow people to mature in the word, but may train them to be more reactive and more deed-driven instead of that purpose-driven life. Al Capone, the infamous gangster, was once quoted as saying, "You can get a lot more with a kind word and a gun than with just a kind word alone." Manipulation may get results, but just because you get results, that doesn't make it pleasing to God. We must have love, and manipulation has no love. Our motivation should be godly love and unselfishness. Finally, encouragement is not when you impose your will on someone else to make you feel better without considering their needs or their best interest. I'll give you an extreme example that I hope will help you understand my point. Suppose the only time you can visit with somebody is 5 o'clock in the morning. Well, that's probably not going to work for the person that you want to encourage. When you are encouraging others, you should be fully thinking about their needs and what is best for them. You see, encouragement is much more deeper. Embedded in the word encouragement is the word courage. When we encourage, we empower courage in others. It is not just for a quick result, but it causes an individual to grow in their faith. To have a better understanding and to have the courage to do something to make their lives better. They are able to take action because of the encouragement they received. When the Bible talks about encouragement, it usually means that one is calling someone to their side in order to teach, comfort, strengthen, or to push them to act in a godly way. There are a few other words in the Bible that have similar meanings, such as stir up, exhort, warn, and admonish. I'm sorry, excuse me. People who encourage others are able to say with love what a person needs to hear, when they need to hear it, even if it isn't what the person wants to hear. Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4. That's Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. If we go back to our scripture reading, Hebrews 10:24, it reads, excuse me, I've got a dry throat today, I'm sorry. In Hebrews 10:24, it reads, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." Excuse me. Let us consider one another. We are putting away our selfish desires and considering what is best for another. The word "consider" is used one other time in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews 3, verse 1. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. What the Hebrew writer says is, consider Christ Jesus. That is, think about him, focus on him, and let your mind be occupied with him. Jesus is the direct object of the verb consider. Consider what? Consider Christ Jesus. Well, in Hebrews 10:24, the grammar is the same. The direct object of the word consider is one another. Literally, it says, consider one another. To look at one another, to think about one another, focus on one another. What does that other person need? What can I do for them? Consider shows us that we must think about others and what is best for them, and not to focus on ourselves. This is the first step of encouragement, is to remember that it's not about you. Before we can ever be an encouragement to others, we have to stop thinking about ourselves and focusing on wanting to help others. There's a song that country song that Toby Keith sings. I want to talk about me. I want to talk about me. I want to talk about I. I want to talk about number one. Unfortunately, it's all about me is an easy attitude to have. It's me this and me that, and we hear it all the time. And it's easy to fall into that trap. We've got to let this go and realize that we are servants of Jesus Christ. It's not about me, but serving the awesome God above and letting others see Jesus Christ in us. If we want to be like Christ, remember 1 Corinthians 10:33, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. And James 2, verses 15 through 16, if a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? To me, this scripture is pretty clear on how we should consider one another. You see, it's important that we are the third. God is first, others are second, and I am the third. Once we understand this concept, we will be able to consider others and encourage others in our Christian walk. A story in the Old Testament shows how even someone in the position of a king can consider others. David was a king and reigning over Israel. He had had many run-ins and struggles with Saul, who once reigned before him. Saul's son Jonathan and David were good friends, but they had to be careful about their relationship because they knew that Saul's jealousy towards David. In 2 Samuel, the 9th chapter, Saul is now dead, and David is now king over Israel. Now, in David's position, you would think that he would be consumed with his power and his greatness and might have some revenge on Saul and his family because of their past conflicts. Yet David would have compassion on others, even Saul's grandson. If you will, turn to 2 Samuel 9, and we'll start with verse 3. That's 2 Samuel 9, verse 3. David says, is there still not someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God? Ziba, a servant of Saul, responds and lets it be known that Mephibosheth, a lame man and the son of Jonathan, is still left. Then in verse 7 and 8, Mephibosheth stands before David, and David says to him, do not fear, for I will surely show you the kindness for Jonathan your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land of Saul your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually. Then he, Mephibosheth, bowed himself and said, what is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I? And the story continues in verse 11. Then Ziba says to the king, according to all that my lord the king has commanded his servant, so will your servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons. Then the story concludes in verse 13 as Mephibosheth, the lame man, lives in Jerusalem and eats continually at the king's table, like one of the king's sons. What a great example of serving and considering others. Mephibosheth knew that David shouldn't think much of him because he said that you should look upon such a dead dog as I. But it didn't matter to David. Just as us, for us today, we shouldn't show favoritism. It doesn't matter the status or the race or somebody's appearance or the origin of country. We should consider one another no matter where they're from or who they are. Considering one another is an important point because that is the way we build connections with one another. Relationships are formed and trust is developed. That is important because when situations arise where teaching or rebuking or a tough conversation may need to take place, someone you have connected with will more likely receive the rebuke in the spirit in which it is given. In contrast, if we don't consider one another and do not take time to make those connections, and at a moment of spiritual encouragement is needed, that opportunity may be lost, as they may reach outside the church or outside of sound doctrine for their answers. Remember, our journey should not be filled by focusing on our needs, but to consider the needs of one another, no matter who they are or how difficult the circumstance. Encouragement isn't always easy, especially when it is encouraging each other to stay on the right course. Times when encouragement is the most difficult is usually when it is needed the most. Paul is often known as an evangelist. He went on many missionary journeys where he carried the gospel into foreign lands. That wasn't Paul's only focus, however. Many years of his life were spent working with local congregations, encouraging the members and encouraging the leaders of the church. Spiritual encouragement isn't always fun or easy, but it's necessary. There are warnings to be given. There are errors to be corrected. And sometimes there are tears to be shed. Second Timothy 4:2, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. In Acts 20, Paul is going to Macedonia on his third missionary journey. Paul had been there before on his second and had converted some of the people. In Acts 20, 1 through 2, it reads, after the uproar had ceased, Paul called the disciples to himself, embraced them, and departed to go to Macedonia. Now when he had gone over that region and encouraged them, there's our word, encouraged, and encouraged them with many words, he came to Greece. Paul went to Macedonia to encourage them, the brethren there. And later he traveled on to Greece, and then to Troas, and then to Miletus. At Miletus he called for the Ephesian elders to come to Miletus, so that way he could exhort them. And look at the words he uses in verse 18 and 19 of chapter 20 in the book of Acts. And when they had come to him, he said to them, you know, from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials. Paul would continue to encourage them even as it brought him tears and trials to do it. Though things were difficult for Paul, he kept moving forward on his Christian walk. There are people here at Roswell that have had struggles and are going through struggles. The loss of loved ones, broken relationships, fighting illnesses, going through treatments, going through difficult times. These types of battles can be tough and can pull a brother or a sister down even after some time has passed from these events. Look around, you'll recognize who they are. Let me encourage you to continue to encourage these people. I'm not saying revisit that situation every time you talk with them, but let them know that they are in your hearts. And let them know that you appreciate them. Pray for them and let them know that you are praying for them. And help them, let them know that you're willing to help them in any way. And most important, let them know and remind them that you love them. If we don't do this as a family and encourage these people, then that is on us. Let's take a break here and talk about what happens when you feel discouraged and alone. Sometimes you need your cup filled and you're not getting the encouragement that you need. What do you do if you feel this way? First, remember this. The will of God will never take you where the grace of God will not protect you. Let me say that again. The will of God will never take you where the grace of God will not protect you. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. We must lean on him during these times. Second, there are many prophets of old that we can read about who felt alone. And one of those we're studying in our adult Bible class, Jeremiah. He certainly kept acting on his faith because no one encouraged him to continue. There will be times where your faith can help guide you through these turbulent times. Keep your faith. Third, develop good habits. Praying and reading the scriptures daily. 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. No, you can't start a relationship with God only when you are desperate. Start your prayer life now. Read your Bibles daily. Praise God. Give God, recognize who God is. Recognize his greatness. And be thankful daily for the many blessings that he gives you because he gives them to us on a daily basis. Finally, don't let enticing words influence you. Philippians 4:14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. As we think about giving and receiving spiritual encouragement, I want to remind us of some of the greatest bonds that we have between one another, and that is that Jesus Christ is our Lord and that his word is our authority and we delight in his law. If we bond over food and somebody burns the apple pie, we just don't leave our relationship. So consider this. If we bond in the love of Christ and his word, and someone corrects us, we shouldn't leave this relationship either. There is a greater bond. The Bible often uses the terms knitted together or a body. In Colossians 2:2-3, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Ephesians 4:16, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh the increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. See how these scriptures show that we are bound together? What is our bond? Well, as you read in Ephesians chapter 4, it shows us that a mature faith, Christ, and the knowledge of His Word. In Colossians 2, we can, if you read the whole chapter of Colossians 2, you can read that we are knitted together through Christ, His love, and His Word, which is our authority. As members here at Roswell, we recognize that Jesus is Lord. We are going to do what Jesus requires us to do. We love the story of Jesus. We are thankful for Jesus, that He hung on the cross for the remission of our sins and sealed the covenant of the New Testament. As baptized believers that are obedient to His Word, we have confidence in the hope of heaven. So as followers of Christ who have delight in His Word, how are we to live our lives? How do we honor and worship our God? What do we do? Well, we use the New Testament as our guide. The Gospels, letters, and Revelation, they tell us. We delight in His Word and we just want to obey it. We look at these books and they show us the laws and they show us how to live our daily lives and how to honor and worship that Almighty God. But because we are man, we have our limitations and we fall. And we get discouraged and we get distracted and we start getting off the path. At Roswell, and as a family, we should strive to encourage each other to get back on that right path so that we can all reach that final goal of heaven. You see, we can get together often. We can play sports. We can eat at each other's table. But if we don't encourage each other in His Word, when the Word becomes less important, then the Word becomes less important, and eventually it may divide us because the law and His authority is no longer an important common bond. As we are going through this lesson, you may be thinking, how can I start encouraging my family here at Roswell? Well, there is one answer here in Hebrews 10:25. It reads, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. You see, it's so important to be here. The first day of the week is set apart to honor the Almighty God. We all strive to live a good life and doing good deeds. Have you ever thought that there are atheists and people believing in false doctrine that are doing good things as well? And what sets us apart? What sets me apart? What sets you apart? It should be because we are doing these things, we give God Almighty the credit. We live according to His Word, and that's what directs us. We give Him the glory. And we are all looking forward to Christ coming again. What better way to remind us to have that love and do good works than when we have this opportunity to meet on this first day of the week and able to encourage one another in this manner? As in Colossians 2:1-6, there are many facets of encouragement, but the encouragement to stay on God's path may involve in convincing, rebuking, exhorting, teaching, and doing it with all long suffering. Since I'm talking about encouragement, I would be remiss if I didn't talk about a man in the New Testament. His name was Joseph, or Joses. Joseph was a Levite who came from the Mediterranean island of Cyprus, who oversaw the minor duties performed in the Jerusalem temple. He was a Jew of the dispersion. His Levite heritage meant he knew the Mosaic law. Furthermore, he probably spoke Greek and was familiar with the Gentile life and Hellenistic Judaism, who were Jews who spoke Greek and observed the Greek culture. And here's a bullet list of things that he did in his life. He sold land to help the early Christians in the early chapters of Acts. He encouraged brethren to accept a new brother despite their fear of him. He went to Antioch to help the brethren, exhort them, and assist with the conversion of many. They knew he was a good man and full of faith. He became a missionary to spread the gospel. You may better know this man by his nickname, Barnabas, in Acts 4:36. Derived from the root word comforter, Barnabas means the son of encouragement. What an example he was for the early Christians and for us today. Barnabas, a man of compassion, encouragement, and one who could befriend just about anybody. In Acts 9, we read the story of how much courage Barnabas had when he went to Jerusalem to convince and encourage the disciples that Paul was now a brother and one whom they should receive, in Acts 9:26. Of course, these men were hesitant. Paul was once known as Saul and was a chief in persecuting Christians. The encouragement Barnabas gave to Paul resulted in a close bond between them. However, this isn't the end of their story. You see, on their first missionary journey together, John Mark is with them. But John Mark decides to return to Jerusalem, back home to Jerusalem in Acts 13:13. We're not sure why, but he leaves the journey unfinished. When a second journey is planned, Barnabas again wants to take John Mark with him, but Paul resists. The book of Acts indicates that there was a sharp contention between them. Barnabas, you can read about that in Acts 15, verses 36 through 41. And Barnabas once again has courage, even though it led to a disagreement with Paul, leading to a parting of the ways. But more importantly, Barnabas saw an opportunity to encourage John Mark to further his missionary work. Paul and Barnabas part from one another. Paul chooses Silas to join him, and Barnabas and John Mark go to different parts of the world. To their credit, neither Paul nor Barnabas let the conflict distract them from their respective efforts of spreading the gospel. The important thing is to keep focused on doing the will of Christ. As a result, perhaps even more work was accomplished for the Lord because of the manner in which the disagreement was handled. Some time has passed, and we see that Paul, who once rejected Mark, now receives him and recognizes his work and value to the kingdom. When Paul calls for his help and considers him useful. In 2 Timothy 4:11, Paul says, "Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministering." Where would these two men be without the encouragement of Barnabas? He took young, immature Christians whom others did not trust and turned them into strong leaders for the work of the Lord. Be a Barnabas and have this attitude. Be an encourager for others. And stay connected to God's word and don't let the truth slip because of a desire in pleasing others. In 1765, John and Mary Fawcett and their four children went to preach in a small town called Wingate. Most people were farmers and shepherds, poor and unable to read or write. As the Fawcetts began work with the little to no pay, they grew to know the town, and with their encouragement, the congregation also grew. They struggled to support their family, especially during the long winters. A new preaching opportunity arose, and the Fawcetts decided to accept the offer. On the day of their departure, the two-wheeled cart came for their belongings, and likewise the members came to say goodbye. The crowd was downhearted and in tears. They were humble people who loved their preacher, and their devotion to him was overwhelming. Mary, the wife, is quoted as saying, "I can't stand it, John. I know not how to go." And John responded, "Mary, nor can I stand it. We will unload the wagon." And to the crowd he announced, "We've changed our minds. We are going to stay." And the scene was described as pandemonium as the crowd broke out in joyful acclamations. John Fawcett would stay a little longer. He stayed, in fact, for another 54 years until his death in 1817. After this scene of love for his brethren, John wrote a hymn that is familiar to us all. "Blessed be the tie that binds." What a close and loving family this must have been as they encouraged one another. Their unity reminds me of the description of the early saints in Acts 4:32. "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them they ought of things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common." Blessed be the tie that binds us, as we finish with the words in Hebrews 10:25. Exhorting each other as we see the day approaching. While we are pilgrims on this earth, we need to encourage each other. I need to encourage you. You need to encourage me as we push forward until we see that day approaching. That is the ultimate goal, that beautiful place called heaven. Living for him until he comes again on that day. As a member here at Rosal, is your preference to be here with the saints? Is your preference to encourage one another? Is that what you're about? Or are you distracted? Have you checked out? Are you not committed? Well, at this point in our lesson, we have the invitation. And the invitation is out there for anyone that is not a member of the church. And you see the need, and in your studies you want to make that confession that Jesus Christ is your Lord and that you want to be baptized for the remission of your sins. Or you may be a member here at Roswell and you may realize that, hey, I haven't been the encourager that I need to be. If you need to come forward in a public manner in any way, please do now as we stand and sing, "Blessed be the tie that binds."